Today is the 13th Sunday after Pentecost. At Mass today we have commemoration of St. Philip Benedetti Confessor. I would ask your prayers for the repose of the soul of Jared McCullen. He passed away on the Feast of the Assumption and was buried yesterday. So please kneel to say a few prayers for Jared McCullen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth, as it is in heaven.
Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen.
Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women. And blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost.
As it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen.
Eternal grace grant unto him, O Lord.
And let the perpetual light shine upon him.
May he rest in peace.
Amen.
May his soul and the souls of all the faithful departed, through the mercy of God, rest in peace.
Amen.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Looking ahead to the next 3 months, you will have Mass on the first Friday, first Saturday weekends of September, October, November. That's something to take advantage of. And with regard to the Fridays, granted there's a traffic and the work obligations so on, I will be planning to offer Mass on those days, but I can also distribute Holy Communion perhaps at 7 in the evening. So please let me know your needs. It's not simply to say, well, this is a little easier for me, but rather what makes it possible even with some effort. So we have those three. Also for October and November, that first Saturday of each of those months, we'd like to have those as a parish project day. So, yes, being the first Saturday of the prayer, the rosary, and the time of meditation, and the chance for a confession and Holy Communion, and also some of the things that we need to be doing for the care of the church, the things that are regular occurrences, certain repairs, and others to work forward. So please look forward to that, especially the first Saturday of October and November, to pray those days. And also to look around, I can see certain things. I always seem to have my list, but you're welcome to point out one that might be evident to you that I'm going to miss. We can't necessarily do everything in one day. The idea is to put our hearts into it, and that there are three parts to any of these projects. One is the preparation, figuring it out, getting supplies and whatever. The next is what we do on the day. And the third is the follow-up, either the thing up afterwards or figuring out what has to come next. So if we look forward to that and do it well, it will be pleasing to our Lord and beneficial to our soul. The epistle appointed to be read for today's Mass is taken from that of St. Paul to the Galatians. Brethren, we're to Abraham where the promise is made, and to his seed, except not, and to his seeds, as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. Now this I say, that the testament which was confirmed by God, the law which was made after 430 years, doth not annul so as to make void the promise. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise. But God gave it to Abraham by promise. Why then was the law? It was sent because of transgressions until the seed should come to whom he made the promises, being ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Now a mediator is not of one, but God is one. Was the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been given a law which could give life, verily justice should have been by the law. But the scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by the faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. Please stand for the Holy Gospel. It is taken from that according to St. Luke. At that time, as Jesus was going to Jerusalem, he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered into a certain town, there met him 10 men that were lepers, who stood afar off and lifted up their voice, saying, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. From what he saw, he said, Go, show yourselves to the priests. And it came to pass that as they went, they were made clean. And one of them, when he saw that he was made clean, went back with a loud voice, glorifying God. And he fell on his face before his feet, giving thanks. And this was a Samaritan. And Jesus answered, said, Were not 10 made clean, and where are the 9? There is no one found to return to and give glory to God but the stranger. And he said to him, Arise, go thy way, for thy faith hath made thee whole. By the words of the Holy Gospel, may our sins be blotted out. Go show yourselves to the priests. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. My dear faithful, Friday of this week is the feast of St. Augustine, our patron. It will not be possible for me to be here, but I will offer Mass for your intentions. Today, as an observance, a pre-observance of the feast of St. Augustine, we're going to have a little treat after Mass, which are some donuts from a local family-owned donut shop, and in the past, you know, they're quite delicious. So that's a little treat. But there's also something instructive, and it's by a bit of a play of words. And that is that one of the heresies that St. Augustine fought against was donatism. So the words donut and donut are not really related, but we're just having a little fun with it. But what does donatism come from? It comes from a fellow named Donatus. It was at the end of the time of the persecutions, the very intense persecution of Diocletian, when there were so many martyrs. We read in the martyrology and lives of the saints, this saint, the other saint, were put to death under Diocletian. And these are those who triumphed. At the same time, human nature being what it is, there were those who succumbed to the threats and the tortures and so on, and others who tried to find a way out, especially apparently in Africa, where the local governor on behalf of Diocletian was trying to figure a way. He said, well, if you just hand over some of your sacred books, we'll call it good and say that you have done what the emperor wants and we'll leave you alone. So those who did those were called traitors or traditores. And there were others who sadly would offer incense to the idols. So there was a strict discipline in the church at that time. It was a time of warfare and it had to be strict. And so if someone succumbed then, could he be forgiven? And this is where the controversy arrived. Some said yes, others said no. Donatus, in particular, would say, well, if someone has handed over the books or done other such things, there's no way that he can be forgiven. And if he's a priest or a bishop, he can no longer give valid sacraments. So that was Donatus' idea. The teaching of the church, though, which St. Augustine defended, was that yes, this was a terrible sin. And in fact, the discipline at the time was it could be forgiven, but there would be a public penance for a considerable period of time. And then you could not come into at least the Mass of the faithful. It's okay, so not even come into church at all. You'd have to wear sackcloth and ashes, fast, and be as an outcast. and that this would go on not just for a week and a few months, but for several years, in some cases even decades. And it was to point out the seriousness of what had been done. Our Lord said, "He who denies me before men, I will deny him before his Father." Yes, the sin could be forgiven, but there was a damage that had to be repaired. And if one might put it in context, to the military context, in a time of combat, to miss forward deployment is a most grave crime. Not simply, I overslept or whatever. It's a most grave crime to miss forward deployment under those circumstances. And so that was sort of the idea within the church. It was a time of combat, and this is when you had to go forward. So the notice that if one failed, if one sinned that way, that was the end of it. And then he extended his errors, especially after the persecutions ended, to say that one who confessed or one who administered the sacrament who was unworthy was not administering a valid sacrament. So if there's a sinful priest, a sinful bishop, whatever, the baptism didn't count, the absolution didn't count, the ordination or whatever didn't count. Now this was erroneous. And this is part of what St. Augustine fought back against. And he put forward the teaching of the church, which is that the sacraments, we say, well, what is the sacrament? Everyone should know that from catechism. The sacrament is an outward sign instituted by Christ to give grace. So it's instituted by Christ, and actually the sacrament is the means by which Christ gives grace. He uses the minister, the one who administers the sacrament, as his instrument, and through that the graces and merits of the cross are applied to our souls. And that this is his plan. We say it is a daring that only God could have to commit such precious things to fallible human beings. And yet our Lord wills to do that in his wisdom. And so it is our Lord who accomplishes the good. So the outward sign could be these are the seven that our Lord has given us. He could have given us some others or whatever. And it's not by themselves that they do the good. So in baptism, not simply washing with water and saying some words would do any good. It's because our Lord said this is what it's going to be. And he works through it. And so, as a consequence then, that even if the one who administers is sinful, as long as he does what he needs to do, and he's capable of doing what he needs to do, then the sacrament is effective. And St. Augustine, in writing about it, and he's very eloquent, brought up the case, which, yes, it was for at least a few people, when our Lord sent the apostles, the priests, to baptize. It's not really clear whether at that point it was already the sacrament, whether our Lord had instituted the sacrament. But in any case, our Lord sent the apostles to preach and to be baptized, and that included St. Peter, but also Judas Iscariot. And imagine what a creepy thing it would be to be among a group of early Christians. They're talking, well, who baptized you? Oh, Peter did. Who baptized you? Judas Iscariot. All right. Well, Augustine points out so beautifully, he says, Peter baptizes, Christ baptizes. Judas baptizes, Christ baptizes. Of course, Judas wasn't doing any baptizing after the resurrection. And so that's such a beautiful and eloquent way of pointing out that the sacraments accomplish their giving of grace in the words of sacred theology, ex opere operato. It means by the work that is accomplished or done. And so that is a Catholic teaching. And again, why did God allow the Donatists and all of their upset? It was in order that the true doctrine of the sacraments may be made more manifest. And so, again, we have a little fun with the similarity of names. It's very profitable for us to consider the doctrines. And so let's just review, actually, the five things that are necessary for a sacrament to be valid. And we'll consider those things that make it more or less efficacious. So for a sacrament to be valid, and this varies according to the sacrament, there are five things. First of all, the one who administers it, the minister, must be capable of doing that in the sense of what does God require. Baptism is the least demanding. Even someone who's not baptized, even a Jew or a Mohammedan or someone who's just plain never been baptized, an unchurched person, which is so common in America, could baptize. Now, not normal, but let's say someone's dying in prison and wants to be baptized, then that other prisoner could do the baptism as long as that person intends to do what Christians do, so it's intention. You have to have what's called the matter for baptism. It's the water and then the washing. And then it's called the form, that is the words that Christ instituted for baptism, which you all know is, I baptize thee in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. And also that the one being baptized, well, for a baby, there's no need of an intention, but for someone who has the use of reason, the person wants to be baptized, you don't just sneak out while someone's asleep and do it. And also the baptism that the person has not been baptized before. So you have the one who administers, the matter, form, and intention, and then what's called the subject, the one who receives the sacrament. For sacrament of holy orders, and usually for the sacrament of confirmation, required that the one administering it be a bishop. The other sacraments, that one be a priest. And then the matter, the form, the outward sign of the things and the words varies according to the sacrament. So these are the five requirements. And when they are accomplished, then Christ gives his grace. And whether that's to take away sin, as in baptism, penance, and in some cases extreme unction, or whether it's to give you the gift grace, or again, baptism, confirmation, all the sacraments give grace. Some are meant to be able to give it from the start, and others are meant to increase it, especially the Holy Eucharist, Holy Communion, is meant to increase grace. And so these are the sacraments. Then matrimony is a little different because it's an institution that existed from the Garden of Eden that our Lord elevated to a sacrament. So actually the ministers of the sacrament are the spouses, the priest is the official witness. So in a case of necessity, if there's no priest somewhere, some desert island, a couple could still get married, especially before witnesses, and they administer the sacrament to one another. So, but the church has the right to regulate marriage because it is one of the sacraments for those who are baptized. So these are things that we should know it's in a general way, but it's good to know them explicitly. Also, in our day, we have to deal with situations where there's some difficulty because of the conciliar religion. First of all, their idea of what a sacrament is, and then they vary, but for a lot of them, it's something to give you a religious experience, to make you part of the community. It's other than just an outward sign instituted by Christ. And say, oh, that's too technical. And as far as the matter and form, sometimes they're careful, sometimes they're not, but there have been lots of cases where they were very sloppy, like using just great gifts for the liturgy. If the baptism water is too cold, they pour it next to the baby instead of on the baby, and so on, and changing the words, there's even a case of that. So the Minnesota priest looked at the video of his own baptism and they messed with the words. So to his credit, he saw that there was a problem and got it corrected. So these sorts of things go on. And then much graver is that the conciliar religion especially has changed the words part of the sacrament of holy orders for a bishop. The right that makes a bishop has been drastically altered. So the position of hands, the words are something completely different. In the priesthood, they at one point we use a presbyter, and then when they go through a priest instead, it's the one who offers sacrifices, like the leader of the community. So all of these things have caused great difficulty and harm, and in our day, part of what we have to deal with is fixing it up. Now, God is good in the sense that if we, with these dubious sacraments, they can almost always be corrected, and what's done is, if it's a sacrament that can be received only once, so you have baptism, confirmation, holy orders, then it's repeated conditionally. So either that's in the formula or the intention of the one who administers it. In other other cases, let's say for confession, if someone's coming for the first time, so we want you to go to make a good confession with the intention of being sorry for all of your past sins, so that whatever might have been missed in the past is going to be looked after for now and for the future. So these are applications in our day of the doctrine that St. Augustine upheld against the Donatists. But we come to another consideration, though, with the sacraments and their efficacy or the benefit that comes from them. You might ask, well, if Christ is the one who accomplishes the good of the sacraments, why is there a special esteem for the confessional of St. John Vianney? Now, strictly speaking, the absolution of St. John Vianney was no more powerful and no less powerful, but yet still wonderfully powerful, than all of the other priests there in his diocese in France and even throughout the world. Absolution is absolution. So why was it that so many people went there, and why was it that his confessional was indeed a place of pilgrimage? Well, it wasn't because of the sacrament just in itself, but it was because of such special graces that prepared people to make a good and an effective confession. As I said, to get traction, not just in being sorry for their sins, but in amending their lives. Part of that came from the prayers and the penances and the suffering of St. John himself, that it prepared his soul. And so that's one part of it, especially all the frustration of the years when no one was coming to church. And then the next were the special graces that God gave to him, especially to see souls, to see the needs of souls. Now, God gives graces to every confessor. They gave special ones to St. John Vianney, and word got up. And then people made the effort to come. Most of them could have gone to their local parish church, whether it was in France or the places in Europe or America or whatever. But they made this strenuous journey in order to go to Ars. And in so doing, some might have been, this was a special priest, but they were making an effort on their part. And so we see that with the sacrament said, yes, in itself is by the power of Christ, but there's a part that we must do, which is our preparation, and then the part certainly that the one who administers, whether usually it's the priest or the bishop, in his own life and in his care for those who are coming in to prepare them well. If we go back to St. Augustine, this has more to do with grace, but here's some means of grace. He said, he teaches us, God who made you without yourself will not save you without yourself. So God who gave us the sacraments without us expects us to do our part in order that we may have the full benefit of it. And so as we put this all into practice in our own lives, then, first of all, a great gratitude for these means of grace, and to esteem the days on which, as much as we know them, we have received baptism, or first confession, first Holy Communion, confirmation, first sacrament of marriage, for priest ordination, to prepare ourselves well, make that effort, and then to put forth the effort as necessary to receive the sacrament. So you have to get up a little earlier, come a little further in order to be able to go to confession, the preparation for Holy Communion and so on, to esteem them. And then when we see the practice of the first Fridays and the first Saturdays, our dear Lord and His Blessed Mother, with the, through the, His church, encourage us to a special effort and devotion, again, with the sacraments, yes, in reparation to the Sacred Heart, in reparation to the Immaculate Heart, but it's through the sacraments. That's the means of salvation. So let's take these all together and realize also that it was foreshadowed in the Old Testament. Why did those lepers have to go show themselves to the priests? It was a medical cure, outwardly, normally. Well, part of it was the priest or the leader of the community. But the Lord here shows the respect they were to give, not just to the priests as leaders, but rather foreshadowing the, especially the sacrament of penance, to show yourself to the priest to be forgiven your sins. May God bless you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.